I am far from my home, and I'm weary oft and whiles, for the long for home bringing, and my father's welcome smiles. And I'll ne'er be full contented until my eyes do see the golden gates of heaven and my own country. The earth is flecked with flowers, many tinted, fresh and gay. The birdies warb blithely, for my father made them so. But these sights and these sounds will as nothing be to me when I hear the angels singing in my own country. So little now I of the blessed bonny place, I only know it's home where I shall see his face. It would surely be enough forever, yes, to be in the glory of his presence. My sins have been many, and my sorrows have been sore. But there they'll never vex me, nor be remembered more. For his blood has washed me white, and his hand shall dry my eyes when he carries me himself to my own country. I've his good word of promise that some gladsome day my king to his own royal palace his banished home will bring. With our eyes and our hearts running over, we shall see the King in his beauty in our own. Like a child to its mother, a wee birdie to its nest, I would fain be going now unto my Savior's breast. For he harbors in his bosom witless, worthless lambs like me, and carries them himself to his own country. He is faithful that has promised he will surely come again. He will keep his trust with me at what hour I cannot tell. But he bids me still to wait and ready as to be to go at any moment to my own country. So I'm watching now and singing of my home while I wait for the sounding of his footfall this side the golden gate. God will grant his grace to anyone who listen now to me, that we all may go in gladness to our own country. Good to see each one tonight, and from my family to your families, a happy new year. Already, we've gotten a bite into the new year. I'd like first, please, to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I'd just like to mention before I begin to read that Bill, my father-in-law, Bill Waller, and many people ask about him. He is pretty good. He is now living about 5 minutes away from us in Lower Montague, the place called French Creek Lodge, and it is it's a pretty good place. He's being well looked after, and of course it's not the farm, but. He is maintaining a measure of health, and so is Margaret. So all are pretty well on our front. So we'll turn to the book of Philippians. The title of my message tonight are The Saints in Seasons of Conflict and Praise. I think at the beginning of a new decade, it's really a new decade, although for believers, we really walk step by step, and we know that the Lord could easily come tonight, and all our planning would be for naught. But I do believe in a rather broad sense, but nonetheless, we can look at the next 10 years, some of us. If the next 10 years have as many changes as the last 10 years, the fella that is looking in the mirror is going to be even more wrinkled up and white-haired than he was in the last 10 years. But nonetheless, I believe that it's good for us to take stock. And I think at this time of year, there's no better book in the New Testament for an encouragement, yet a challenge to us as believers that are looking ahead than the book of Philippians. We can read of the beginning of the Church of Philippi, which is the name of the city, its citizens being the Philippians. We can read of it in the book of Acts, chapter 16. We read of the first ones that were converted there. And this wonderful work that was begun by the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul. And now, years later, here's Paul. He's writing a letter to those ones that have been with him through thick and thin. And they are under persecution, and he is in prison. I believe that it could be an inkling in the back of his mind that he might not have much longer to live. It seems that things seem to be developing towards his execution. The enemy were beginning to get a hold upon him. And yet they had no hold upon him at all, as we see in this book. We're going to begin with verse 1, and we'll just read the passage. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And because I will not mention it in my message, you notice a plurality of bishops or elders or pastors and of deacons. The Lord speaks not of a single pastor, but of pastors in the Word of God, overseers, the same, elders, the same. That is a tiny passage there that just mentions the church order, which was at Philippi, and put before that, by the way, are all the saints. And so we find that these are among the saints. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For my God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, and that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would have ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May the Lord add a blessing to this reading in his word. When we're looking ahead, I believe that what we can expect in the next 10 years are days of conflict and days of praise. And I believe that this has always been. Believers will never be without conflict in this world. This is enemy territory. And we wrestle. We wrestle with the forces of our enemy, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. And so these are continuing warfares. But there's also praise, because put into the life of believers is God. He has been placed within our bodies. He is all around us. He is before us. He is underneath us. He is surrounding us with his love, inside and out. And we are in good hands. And so there shall be praise. And we shall see him work in us over these years. When Paul is speaking to the Philippians, of course, he was there from the beginning when they were first saved. And he considered them his partners. He did not consider that he was their father. He did not consider that he was their Lord. He did not consider that he was someone that could have some special title before his name. He considered them to be his partners in the Lord's work. And in that, there were privileges and responsibilities to be in God's work. The word fellowship, and the word it's also used here, partakers, in the latter part of this first paragraph, by the way, which ends in verse 7, these both speak of partnership. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus coming along, and there were some disciples there, I believe Peter and Andrew, and they were partners with other fishermen. And when Peter called them, he called them to be partners in a great work. His partners in the work, he calls it here, of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It is a wonderful thing that we are not alone in this world, that not only do we have the Lord himself, but also we have brothers and sisters and partners in the work that we do for the Lord. And it says here in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He was joyful not only because God answers prayer, and he does, but he's got people to pray about. We never need to wonder, well, what should I pray for today? You may pray for the saints of God. They are your partners in the greatest work that this world has ever known. It's described in verse 5, it is your fellowship in the gospel. It is a partnership that we have. And you know, we must understand that the gospel is a large part. It's not all. We know that perhaps the best overall statement that has been made concerning the worth or the role of man upon earth is to glorify God. But you notice in this passage, he is not slow to say, speak of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The fellowship in the gospel, the partnership in the gospel. We are not fulfilling our responsibilities to the Lord unless there is a fellowship or a partnership in the gospel, in every kind of gospel work, whether it be missions or whether it be home missions or whether it be our friends that are out speaking the gospel at their work, or a woman that's sharing the gospel with her children, the workplace, every opportunity that we might have. We have a fellowship in the gospel, that the gospel may be preached to every believer, every creature under heaven. As Luke says, that repentance and remission of sins may be preached to every soul. And so he said, this is a great work. This is a great work. And he said, you're my partners in that work. You're my partners in that work. And surely not everyone went out with Paul to all the highways and the byways of the Roman Empire. But nonetheless, he looked at them as his partners. And they were partners one of another. What a privilege it is to be partners. And then the Bible says this, that we have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and communion with the Holy Ghost in this great work. The Bible says that we are workers together with God, and that is what the believers are. And he speaks of this. And when I think of this coming decade, and there's got to be changes in this coming decade. There's got to be changes in this assembly. What I mean is, some of the old guard are going to on to better things. Maybe we all are, in which case this message you can say, oh, well, we didn't have to do very much about it. But if the Lord should tarry, there'd be changes here. Do we take seriously our partnership in the gospel? I believe that, and I've probably used this as a message, but I don't want to speak too long on the gospel, and I'll cover the chapter. But there's four things that I believe define the gospel. And they all involve the word alone. The Holy Scriptures alone. No tradition added to it. And not the fads of modern Christianity, so-called. But the word of God itself. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God multiplied. The word of God is absolutely basic to the gospel that we preach. The second thing is Christ alone. Christ plus nothing for salvation. No merit of my own, no help of others. Jesus Christ alone is the author and finisher of the faith. He is the one source of eternal life, the only way to the Father, the only way of salvation. We must stand on that alone. And thirdly, it is by faith alone, not faith plus works. It is by faith in Christ and in the Word of God. It is by trusting the Word of God alone. We are saved by faith alone. Very, very important. If we are saved by some mixture of faith plus works, it is not saving work. As much as I would love to think that the nice people that I know that are very religious are saved, the truth is, no matter how often they go to church, if they go to church every day, there is no salvation outside of the Word of God, the person of Christ, and the faith in Christ. And fourthly, it is what we were singing about, the grace of God. By grace alone, there is no merit in us for salvation. There is no hope of us ever being saved by doing good works. We are saved by faith alone, through grace alone. Grace, if I might put a short definition of it in a way, is the gift of God. God making the first move, so to speak, giving us his Son, and giving us a gift, and that gift being eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so you have those four things, which I believe above all else, we could talk about other terms of the gospel, but really it is by the Scriptures alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone, not necessarily in that order. Those are four equally important points. That is, I believe, the fellowship of the gospel. We need to be preaching it. We need to hear it. We need to, if we're not excited about it, we need to get excited about it. We need to read the obituaries and the death notices in the paper until we come to our senses if we're not interested in it. We need to read a few passages that I'm speaking of believers about hell and the retribution of God against sin. And if we are talking discipleship, we need to be reading those passages as well to consider in what area to encourage believers to go. And you can't go wrong, according to Paul, with the fellowship of the gospel. It's what has gotten us individually from hell to heaven, and it is the only thing that'll get anybody else there. We can serve ice cream and cake till we're blue in the face. I believe it even has its part. Very much so. But today's efforts to reach people and to get them into some kind of a social club is not necessarily fulfilling the partnership and the responsibility that we have been given in all four Gospels in one way or another, as far as a commission to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see here a tremendous responsibility. We sometimes wonder, we think maybe some of the old fogies, once they're out of the way, boys, then it's our turn. And you know what? That'll come soon enough. And it'll be your turn. And someone may be squealing in your ears to see that the priorities of the assembly are changed. And I'll tell you something. You need to think ahead and say, what is the Lord's will? What is the Lord's will? And Paul could say, it's your fellowship in the gospel, our partnership in pushing ahead the gospel any way we can. Let's read a little more here. You know, when you're talking of the gospel, I always think the true gospel is an eternal gospel. It's not something where you could be saved tonight and lost tomorrow. But this is a wonderful thing. I look ahead 10 years, and I think in Paul's mind, here he is, he's a dying man, not going to be along much longer. He knows it, not because he's ill. He knows it because he's going to get his head chopped off. But he's confident of something. He says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not only that, he will perfect it. He is always in a changing mode. He's changing men's hearts, even after they're saved. He started the work of salvation. It is a sure and certain and finished work. And it is going to continue in the lives in a kind of a present tense called sanctification, but he's going to change us to be more and more like Christ. It's interesting, I'm sure, to see what's going to happen in 10 years. I don't know if I'll see it. And as I say, if Christ comes tonight, we'll not worry about it. We're going to get a big change all in a hurry. But 10 years down the road, he that hath begun a good work in us, he's going to perfect it. He is going to complete it. He is doing something. You know, in the last 10 years, I think of the things that have happened, not all positive. And I think to myself, well, Lord, how could that have happened? And how could that have happened? But you know, when I see the Lord's work, and over a lifetime you watch him, he is doing his work. And he will continue to do that work. It is already a finished work in one sense. We are already seated with Christ. We're in Christ and seated with Christ in heavenly places. And very soon we shall be with our Lord. Now, as we read on here, we will continue at verse 7. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You know, very often as we work together, we kind of work in a bit of stress. I suppose the Bible says iron sharpens iron. So in one sense, that is probably the way it has to be. But you know, I pray that even though there may be times when decisions have to be made and discussions have to be had, I pray that we might have in our hearts the people of the assembly. These are what the Lord calls the saints. Jesus said over and over and over and over again, if you love me, he said, feed my sheep. When you are converted, or when you are turned around, He said, then you help the brethren. You be a help. And they were in his heart. They were in his heart. I believe that to be so vital in our meetings. I believe that if we lose that, we cannot be just bastions of truth altogether without understanding that a bastion of truth, truth has to do with the heart, any effectual truth. Inasmuch as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. One of the great, great, important things that we may discuss and work for in our assembly is the defense and confirmation of the gospel. First of all, the very truth of the gospel as we've looked at it, and to confirm it is to encourage it, to preach it, anything that we can do. This is a great priority to the Apostle Paul. He said, you are partakers of my grace, which speaks not only of the fact that Paul himself was saved, and then they were saved by the same grace that he was saved through, but they also lived and worked for Christ in the same power that Paul had. That is what that verse is speaking about. And I believe that he has put into your life the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. Again, speaking of Christ, of Paul's love for the saints, which should mirror in our lives, for Paul said, he said, you follow me. He said that as well as follow Christ. I believe the issue is this, that yes, there has been the God-man, but there has been a man who could say, follow me. You say, was he sinlessly perfect? No. But he is as close as we'll ever see. I don't know if any man would say, you follow me, you do what I do, you think how I think, you speak how I speak. I'm not daring to say that tonight. But he said, God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, the bowels of Jesus Christ, that word bowels is there because it's in the Greek. It is there. But the meaning of that word means the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Maybe we'd be filled with mercy and grace. And I was thinking, I long after you all, he said, it wasn't simply that he loved them in a kind of an emotional sense, although I'm sure he did. But I believe what it means is that he longed after them in the sense that he longed to see them more like Christ. He longed to see growth among the Lord's people. And if you want to pray for me, and I would ask you to do that, he longed after them. He longed after them all. He wasn't satisfied in one way to take a man or woman the way they are. And in a way, we need to do that at least initially and maybe outwardly. We need to just continue on with that. But, you know, we need to be longing after people to find some way to urge them on and to encourage them on in their Christian lives. And then another thing that he prays for them in verse 9. This I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I entitled this little paragraph, The Best Choice for God. The Best Choice for God. The word judgment there speaks of discernment, being able to choose between, that ye may approve things that are excellent And the idea of excellent there is the more excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent or more excellent. For the believers, discernment is not necessarily choosing between right and wrong. Because for believers, you know what's wrong. There's just no choice. You're to turn from sin, turn to Christ, repent. You are to confess your sins before him and forsake them. There's no problem there. But for believers, very often where we are left is in a sense of something that's even good, that's good or even very good, and something else is very good. And yet, there needs to be a choice. We need to pray for one another. That's what he's praying for here. Not going to give you 10 points how to know or discern what's the best thing in your life. But rather, I'd say to you that the believers in this assembly need you in a way that they cannot, for something they cannot do for themselves. They need your prayers, that they might have fullness of knowledge, that they may grow. So often our heads, it's so hard to get anything into our heads. Pray that we might have knowledge, the knowledge and then the discernment to choose. It'll be very important in these next number of years. It's very important in the lives of many, many people that are here, everyone, that we pray for them. Because discernment here that he's talking about is after the fruits of righteousness and after the things of God. Not just that there's good businessmen, they can make good choices. But there's not always good spiritual choices. And we need to be praying that you may approve the things that are more excellent. To approve is to prove them and find out which one is the best, the things that are the most excellent. Isn't that something in a way? Here's the will of God, and sometimes we get all tore up because, of course, we're looking at it from our own point of view. But the truth is, if you're looking between two good things, if you were, let's say, a person of the world, would you wish to, let's say, have $1 million? Or what would be the next best thing of having $1 million? To be tremendously famous. That, by the way, they say that's a priority among our young people today because of the teaching at school is everything. But that they be famous, be a household name. Well, let's say you had your choice. We'd say, well, that's two good choices. But you mean I can't have one without the other? Well, maybe not. We, in spiritual things, we have choices of good things. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. By the way, that's the second mention of the day of Christ. Wonderful. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You see, it is for God. He's not saying, you set up this goal and plan for your life and you're going to have this and you're going to have that and you work towards that. But rather, he says, for the glory and praise of God, that you may have the discernment to make decisions through your life, through these next 10 years that are going to benefit what you are in the end and benefit what God, that Christ may be magnified in your body. As we read later on, time is gone pretty near. I think I have about 2 minutes left, and I just want to make one other comment from this passage. I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many other brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I look ahead the next 10 years, and for some of you, they're going to be difficult years. Last 10 will be difficult. The next 10 will be difficult. But I was putting a little title on this paragraph here, and I was thinking, victory through trials uplifts the saints. Victory through trials uplifts the saints. Here's Paul. They threw him in jail. If it was me thrown in jail, I'd say, oh, my friends would come and see me and say, Bob, well, you know, you stand a little too hard for the things of the gospel. You've got to be wiser, and you better not say anything. You better just take your beating. Paul, he looked around him as he is there, and it was just, he saw opportunity knocking. He saw opportunity knocking. You know, that's a wonderful way to look at life. How wonderful have been the testimony of those that have gone through trials. And how it is mind, and that's not the word I want, but how powerfully it underlines Jesus Christ in our lives when we can trace the rainbow through the rain. And when Paul was able to do that, he said, I've been able to get the gospel throughout the palace in Rome by being in a dungeon in the cellar. Every opportunity. And I think of that in the next 10 years. How will I be in? Some folks here are naive enough to think that if anything, I have to go through any negative experiences, that God is punishing me. But you know, Paul could say, here I am in jail, and I have found an audience with the Roman Emperor himself, maybe. What an opportunity. Because he was living for Christ, by the way. I remember visiting an old man that went to this chapel, and he would say to me, he was down in the OPEI hospital, and he'd say, Bob, he'd say, sing, come thou fount of every blessing. And he said, not the one that's in the red hymn book. He said, the one that's in the black hymn book. So I had to sing the one that was in the black hymn book. So I'd start to sing, come thou fount. So he'd come in, and he wasn't all that strong then, but he'd come in just loud that anybody could hear. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. You know, a believer, even in death, can be singing the songs of the gospel. And I just wish to share a little something, person that I know and love very much. They called me this week. They said, did you read the Daily Bread for January the 5th? And we hadn't. We don't really read the Daily Bread. Margaret and I do. Don't read it every day. We have our own devotions and things, and sometimes we read together. But we hadn't read on Tuesday, January the 5th. So we read it the other morning. The person that told us about this is a person that has a debilitating disease. And it's a disease that is not going to get better. It is something that is working on the downward swing. It affects the mind and it affects the body. And this lady, she walks with a cane very haltingly. She's extremely quiet. And yet, I know this for a fact. I hope I'm not stealing her rewards, but I would say to you that she carries on an active ministry to her family, and they're not all saved. She sends material, her stuff that you talk of, the daily bread, radio Bible study, class stuff, she sends all the time. Any of her neighbors that are sick or have bereavement, she sends those booklets to them. And really, she has a tremendous attitude in her illness and a tremendous work she does for God. You say, if you can't really walk, you can't really think. What she reads, because of this disease she has, she can't retain. Everything that she has is for the moment. So she reads, because she's not able to work at this point in her life, she reads the Bible 5 or 6 hours a day. But I just like to read this. Locked in. I suffer to the trouble even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained, the same writer, Paul, writing. This lady in our story, Jean Dominique, we'll call her. I dare not try to pronounce that last name. Her memoir, The Diving Bell and the Butterfly, describes his life after a massive stroke left him with a condition called locked-in syndrome. Although he was almost completely paralyzed, he was able to write his book by blinking his left eyelid. An aide would recite a coded alphabet until he blinked to choose the letter of a word he was dictating. The book required about 200,000 blinks to write. He used the only physical ability left to him to communicate with others. In 2 Timothy, we read of Paul experiencing a different kind of locked-in syndrome. Under house arrest, the apostle learned that his execution might be imminent. With this in view, he told Timothy, I suffer trouble even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. In spite of his isolation, Paul welcomed visitors, wrote letters of encouragement, and rejoiced at the spread of God's word. For some of us, circumstances may have isolated us from others. Lying in a hospital bed, serving time in a prison, or being a shut-in can make us feel that we are experiencing our own locked-in syndrome. If this is true for you, why not prayerfully reflect on some ways you could still reach out to others? Give me to serve in a humble sphere. I ask not aught beside. Content to fill a little place, if God be glorified. No deed is too small when done for Christ. When we think that a great part of the Apostle Paul's ministry was done from a prison cell, and when we consider other believers that have been of service to the Lord from places that we would not care to be, may it help us in our affliction in these coming 10 years to see what we can do for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the great partnership that we enjoy. Wow, glorious. This great work that has been begun in us. And we just ask thee, Lord, at this time, that you would bless the saints of God here in Charlottetown and all of the believers everywhere, Father. May we in these next 10 years carry on for thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.